A four-year-old boy is asked to say grace before dinner. The family members bow their heads in expectation, and he begins his prayer, thanking God for his friends, naming them one by one. And then he thanks God for his mum, his dad, his brother, his sister, grandma, grandpa, all his aunts and uncles. And then he begins to thank God for the food, finally. He gives thanks for the roast beef, the Yorkshire pudding, the roast potatoes, carrots, the gravy, his glass of milk, and the chocolate pudding. And then he paused, and everyone waited and waited. And after a long silence, the young child looked up at his mother and asked, "If I thank God for the cabbage, won't he know I'm lying?" This morning, we're going to be looking at a new series. We're starting a new series looking at Philippians. This book was originally a letter to the church in a place called Philippi. Paul had ministered at Philippi during his second missionary journey, spending about 3 months in the city. And this is a map of, you know, basically a road trip, which, you know, spread Christianity around the known world at that time. The ministry at Philippi marked Paul's entrance to Macedonia, which came about as a result of a vision he had in the city of Troas, just across the northeastern corner of the Aegean Sea, from the port city of Neapolis and its close neighbour, Philippi. And we can read about that in Acts chapter 16, verse 8 to 12. During this first stay in Philippi, I say first stay because he briefly stayed a second time on his third missionary journey, Paul brought to faith in Christ people who would form the core of a burgeoning church in the city. Among them were Lydia, a businesswoman who opened her home to Paul and his co-workers, as you can read about in Acts 16, verse 13 to 15, and a Philippian jailer who was converted under Paul's ministry after an earthquake miraculously broke open the prison. Later on, whilst in prison in Rome, Paul wrote four letters, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And it's likely that he wrote Philippians last, near the end of his Roman imprisonment, in about AD 61 or AD 62. In contrast to some of those other letters that I've mentioned, Paul did not write Philippians in the response to a crisis, but instead he wrote to express his appreciation and his affection for the Philippian church. More than any other church, the believers of Philippi offered Paul material support for his ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11, or Philippians 4, verse 15 to 18, which we'll get to in a few weeks' time. Paul's affection for these people is clear throughout the letter as he's encouraged them to live out their faith by joy and unity. Now, Philippians, as we'll discover over the coming weeks, is full of famous quoted passages. "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus," Philippians 1 verse 6. "To live is Christ, to die is gain," Philippians 1 verse 21. "And I can do all things through him who strengthens me," Philippians 4 verse 13. That's just a few. But the portrait of Jesus Christ as a humble servant is the core of Paul's teaching in this letter. And the recurring theme through the letter is joy. Not happiness, joy. Paul's joy at the mere thought of the Philippian church will come through as we read the letter together. And it's that same joy that he wants the recipients to possess as well. To lead the Philippians to this truth, Paul takes them directly to Jesus, teaching them that a community of believers living in harmony with one another comes only through mutual humility modelled on Jesus. Paul wrote that he'd poured out his life as an offering for the sake of Christ, leading Paul to find great joy and contentment in Christ's service. This letter to the Philippians is to show them that by living lives centred on following Jesus, they might too live in true joy. And that's the theme overall of this book, which we'll be unpacking as a church over the coming weeks. Paul knew, as did the Philippians, that true joy comes only through humble faith and the saving work of Jesus Christ, joining ourselves in harmony with his followers and serving others in the name of him. This was the life experienced by the Philippian believers, and it is a life still available to us today. But that's all for later on. Let's start at the beginning. Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. You know, this morning, what strikes me right at the beginning of this letter is Paul's response to his friends in Philippi and to remembering them. It's to pray. He can just about contain himself for five verses before he actually prays for the Philippians, but we immediately see that his love for them is expressed through prayer. And we've been thinking about prayer recently quite a bit, and as we've heard again this morning, there's a conference in a couple of weeks' time, which I'd really encourage everyone to book onto. But taking this passage at this as a starting point this morning, I want to share with you a few of my thoughts about prayer, yeah, and the why and the how. This is a journey that started for me over 20 years ago. I remember I'd been a Christian for probably about 5 years, but had always struggled with prayer. Always struggled to pray. It was like my tongue just got tied up if I tried to pray. On the first evening of a Christian Union weekend away, I had a sudden desire for a pre-breakfast prayer meeting the following day. My desire was not shared. So when I got up, I was on my own at 7 o'clock in the morning. Still, I sat down, I sang a song, and then I settled down and I tried to pray. But I couldn't do it. The words wouldn't come. And eventually, as much in frustration as anything else, I prayed out loud, "Lord, teach me to pray." And God's reply was instantaneous. He said, "Someone else asked me that once." And I picked up my Bible and I turned to Matthew 6. Where the disciples come to Jesus and ask him to teach them to pray. Even among those of us who have followed Jesus for a long time, there are a few common ideas and misconceptions and behaviours around prayer that are unhelpful. The first is that prayer is for when we're desperate. You know, God is the fifth emergency service after the fire, police, ambulance and the AA. Prayer is for when we're desperate, but it's not just for when we're desperate. The second is that prayer is for religious types, you know, the really holy people. No, prayer is a normal activity for anyone who follows Jesus. The third is that prayer is about asking God for things. Well, yes, it is, for help, for insight, knowledge, discernment, just as Paul prayed in our passage. But it's not just about requests or a shopping list. It's about a relationship and building the kingdom of God. How about prayer is more effective the longer you speak for and the bigger words and more syllables you use? No. If it's not real, if it's just a charade, it's hypocrisy. And Jesus condemned that. You have to be good to pray. No, because nobody's good. Far better to realise that at the start, but recognise you have a loving Heavenly Father. How about you have to be a Christian for God to hear your prayers? Well, God hears our prayers. By his grace, we can know him because of what Jesus had done. But for those who don't yet follow Jesus, one of the first prayers is usually asking God to make himself known or for forgiveness. And God hears those prayers. So why pray? Because knowing God is a relationship and prayer is an expression of that relationship. Mother Teresa of Calcutta was once interviewed about prayer. And she was asked, what do you say to God? I don't say much, she said. Mostly I just listen. What did God say to her? The interviewer asked. He doesn't say much. Mostly he just listens. You know, this is the heart of it. I want to suggest to you today that we misunderstand prayer if we think it's just to be in communication with God. It's about that, but it's also about communion with God, being with God, spending time with him. Why pray? Because God wants you to spend time with him, and he wants to spend time with you because he loves you. Do you know the Bible makes almost 1,100 distinct references to or about prayer? 1,100 references. So you kind of think that prayer, if it's mentioned so much, it must be important. But you know what's more? Proverbs 15, verse 8, and one of the songs we sang this morning, the prayer of the upright, his delight, he delights in you. Relationship is what prayer is all about. And like any relationship, the more time we put into it, the more we share our hearts, the faster and the stronger it will grow. Conversely, if we don't pray, or if we're silent and withdrawn, then that relationship starts to struggle to develop. Prayer is a two-way thing. God is always available. As Mother Teresa in Calcutta knew so well, it's not just about us talking. God speaks too. So it's about listening. Through prayer, we know that we can know God's will and purpose for the world, for us, his church, as he shares his understanding with us and brings us comfort, peace, vision, and direction. And through prayer, we receive God's grace. So pray because he loves you, because he loves you, because he loves you. And he delights in you, and he wants to spend time with you. We pray out of relationship with God, but also because Jesus prayed and taught us to. The Bible tells us some of the examples of how Jesus prayed. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it said, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place and prayed. Matthew 14, verse 23 is another. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. In John 17, we could read how Jesus prays for himself, for other people, and for the situation that he finds himself in. In Matthew 26, we could read of how on the Garden of Gethsemane, he started the hardest day of his life, the one that ends in crucifixion, in prayer. But Jesus didn't just pray, he also taught about prayer. And perhaps the best example, which I've already alluded to, is what we now know as the Lord's Prayer, where he gives a pattern for prayer focused on God. So Matthew 6, and when you pray, when, not if, and when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Pray because prayer works. Maybe I should have started with this one actually, but prayer releases God's power for his glory. Prayer opens the way for God's kingdom to come. And when it does come, it changes things. You know, God never changes his character. And God never changes his mind. He is consistent and he will always respond to us and our situations in accordance with his character. Prayer doesn't change God or his mind. Prayer changes us. Because when you spend time with somebody, they influence you. Remember your parents or your friends warning you when you were younger maybe about people who were no good. You might say the same to your kids. Spend time with those who have a positive influence on you. Prayer changes us because it's us spending time with God the Father from whom all good things come. Prayer changes situations because as we pray, God steps in. And when he does, his kingdom is expanded and we see things his way. Jesus said, "I will do whatever you ask in my name." That doesn't mean we just add "in Jesus' name" onto the end of a prayer as some magic formula. Name means the character, the purposes, the quality, the person of God. If we pray in line with God's purposes and character, we can expect him to answer. And the more time we spend with God in prayer, the better we will get to know his purposes and character. So pray because it's vital to the most important relationship you can have. Pray because Jesus did it and teaches us to. Pray because it works. And pray because he loves and cares about you. Now, one of the things that I like least in life and look forward to most not having to deal with ever again during eternity with God is automated telephone systems. You know the thing I mean? Yeah, you call the bank, the phone company, or the tax office. Endless options, questions, security codes, annoying music, and then you get cut off. Can you imagine what it would be like if prayer was like that and God responded with a sort of automated telephone prayer answering system? Imagine praying and hearing something like this. "Thank you for calling the House of the Lord. Please select from one of the following options. Press 1 for requests. Press 2 for thanksgiving. Press 3 for complaints. Press 4 for healing. Press 5 for advanced results of sporting events. Press 6 for rain or no rain. 7 for miracles. Press 8 for lottery winning numbers. Press 9 for all other inquiries or just to say hi. Press 0 if you would like to hear this menu again. If you would like to hear King David sing a psalm in a contemporary style while you are holding, please press star, wait for the beep, and then enter the number of the psalm you wish to hear." What if God used the familiar excuse, "I'm sorry, all of our angels are busy helping other prayers right now. Please stay on the line. Your prayer is important to us and will be answered shortly." God does not have an automated prayer answering. He deals with every prayer personally. Let's talk about how to pray. And just for a few minutes, I want to focus on our individual personal prayer lives here. Prayer at its simplest is talking with God. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6 began, "Our Father in heaven." Now, the pastor of a church that I used to attend in Leeds started every single prayer that I ever heard him pray, "God, our loving Heavenly Father." You could say it put him and God in their rightful places, but it also spoke of relationship. He prayed to his heavenly dad, not some abstract being. And he also ended every prayer in Jesus' name. How to pray? Well, pray boldly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 said we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Yes, it's a throne, but it's also of grace, and we're encouraged to approach it confidently. So be direct. Don't tiptoe around the issue. Jesus does not pray for something to happen in Scripture if it's in God's will. Nor does he ever ask God to just do something. That word, just. We pray to our Heavenly Father, who the Bible says is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than all we ask or imagine. So don't try and put limits on him by asking to just do something. You won't manage it, by the way. Pray boldly and with confidence that he will hear. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. John 1, chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus does not model prayer along the lines of, Lord, will you give me courage so that I can do so and so? No, he's direct and to the point, your will be done. God, move. Be intimate. It's a relationship. Pray in the manner and the language that suits you. It's not a performance. It's not an act. Do you sound like the King James Bible when you talk? If you do, that's fine. But if you don't pray like it. Pray openly, honestly, intimately. Share your dreams with God. He knows them already. So what should we pray for? Well, looking in Matthew 6, we can pray for God's kingdom to come. Stuck for something to pray for, just pray a prayer that opens the door for his kingdom to come in. God's will to be done. Prayer is simple. Your will be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. You know, bread meets our most important physical needs. If you can eat, then you can live. Modern society might ask for a Mercedes-Benz, but Jesus' prayer is far more simple. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, says Psalm 37 and verse 4. Spend time with God in prayer, and as you get to know him, let God deal with the rest. And note with me that in the Lord's Prayer, it's our daily bread, not a weekly shop, because you're meant to come back again tomorrow. Forgive us our sins. This is the prayer that we pray when we first decide to follow Jesus, and one of the most important that we continue to pray. And do you know what happens when we do? 1 John 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We are made clean. And then from Philippians, pray that your love may abound more and more in depth and insight so that we would be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And a few others. Pray for our leaders. Pray for Matt, Ange, the elders, and the pastoral staff. Pray for our political leaders. You know, the best way to influence anybody is to pray for them, whether they know that you're doing so or not. Family, friends, those who don't know him, pray for them. How about for revival? This was particularly all the rage a few years ago, I think. And there's never anything wrong with doing this. But remember, it starts at home. Whenever Rodney Gipsy Smith, the 19th and early 20th century evangelist, wanted to see God do a great work, he drew a circle on the ground with white chalk, stepped inside it and prayed, Lord, send a revival and let it begin inside this circle. So how about you start in your kitchen or wherever you pray regularly? Lord, revive everything in this kitchen. Lord, revive everything in this car. Lord, revive everything in my office before we start to expand it. And then when he has, you get bigger. Lord, revive everything in this house. Lord, revive everything in this street. Lord, revive everything in my town, in my county, in my country. And once you're praying, keep praying. Be persistent. Scripture's full of promises, and there's a wonderful promise that Jesus said in Matthew. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, of course, everyone goes through times where it feels like we're praying in a soundproof room and God just can't hear. But in these times, I want to encourage you, keep going. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep praying. And for times when we just don't know what to pray, when the situation seems desperate and we've reached the end of our own resources and the words just run out, God hears the cry of our hearts if we cry to him, even when we don't have the words. Romans chapter 8 verse 26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us and groans with words that words cannot express. And as to practicalities, well, on one level, you really can pray wherever and whenever you like. Standing up, sitting down, lying down on your head, eyes open, eyes closed. But in all seriousness, I would say, not on the toilet. Yeah, you can do better than that. And perhaps not just when you're lying in bed and drifting off to sleep. If prayer is the expression of a relationship, it will work best if you schedule some quality time. A lovely old lady that I used to know used to have a saying that was, don't speak to man until you've spoken to God. And I think there's some wisdom in that. So as the old Nike slogan says, just do it. You could try praying through the Lord's Prayer or use memory tools like Acts, which stands for adoration, confession, thanks, supplication. I prefer this one because the words are easier. Stop, sorry, thanks, others, please. You could use a psalm. Psalms are really special because although all scripture comes from God, the psalms are directed as a response to God rather than God speaking to us. You could call them prayers. Or maybe just start by thanking him for who he is. You may find it helpful to read something from the Bible, to meditate, to turn it over in your mind. Make a regular appointment. A few months ago, I started the Couch to 5K program. And I know that some of you have suffered seeing my legs running around Truro over the last 12 or so weeks. I guess I reached that point in life where it was time to start doing some more physical activity because I was still growing, just not taller. But you know what? You can't just run 3.1 miles if you've never done it before. You get 100 yards down the road and you give up. So the Couch to 5K program starts slowly and builds you up in achievable blocks. So on my first run, I got changed. And I did my 5-minute warm-up walk, and then, as I was directed, I started to run. And the session was a 60-second run, followed by a 90-second walk, and then you repeat that 8 times. So I started to run, and after I'd been running for what felt like 5 minutes, and I was starting to get short of breath, and my legs were getting tired, I looked at my watch to see that I'd been running for just over 20 seconds. But you know what? The program works. And I stuck with it. And over the last month, I've been running between 5 and 6 kilometres 3 times a week. So I want to encourage you, take small steps. If you struggle with prayer, take small steps first. Don't go home with a plan that you will transform your prayer life overnight by getting up at 5 a.m. every morning for 2 hours of solid prayer before you start your day. Start gradually and build that relationship. Try praying on your own in a quiet place without distractions. As it said in Matthew 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Try praying at a regular time of day. Don't become a slave to it, but do establish good habits. Because God is inviting you to get to know him. Pray with the Bible close to hand. Find some Bible notes that you might get on with, or maybe an app for your phone to stimulate your prayers, to have a focus to begin. But remember, you won't be the only one doing the talking. So you need to spend time to listen. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through God, through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. God loves it when we pray. God loves it when you pray. He delights in you. You know, the faintest, most awkward, stumbling prayer of anyone seeking God humbly and honestly is heard in heaven. And it has power. Just over 20 years ago, the heart cry of frustration sitting in a prayer meeting was heard in heaven and answered. Pray because prayer works. The psalmist knew it, Jesus knew it, modeled it, and taught it. Prayer is at the core of our faith and should be at the heart of our relationship with God. So let's do it.